Well, good morning. Wanted to reiterate a couple things from the announcements. First of all, again, baptism. If you are interested, please see me, and we can talk further about what that all involves and why you want to be baptized and those kind of things. And I look forward to that opportunity. And then secondly, with the Old Home Week event coming up this Wednesday, just from a timing standpoint, the event starts at 5, but we are planning to try to have everything ready by 4:30 because we know there will be people coming early. But we're not going to begin serving food till 5. And so at 4:30, for those who are not having to be out there kind of taking care of people and getting things, the finality of everything, I would like for everyone else to meet in here in the sanctuary at 4:30 so we can spend just a little bit of time praying, asking for God's favor upon the conversations that we have and that God will use that. So if you're not even involved in any of the setup or any of the serving or anything, you're just part of the church and you're coming, encourage you to be here at 4:30 so we can join in together here in prayer. And then we can be out there a little before 5 so we can begin serving the food and enjoying the fellowship with everybody. So, well, let me pray as we get into God's Word. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have this morning, first and foremost, to come into your presence in prayer. And we ask and invite you to move in our midst. We thank you for your word and the opportunity to open it and look into it and see the instruction, the encouragement that you have for us today. We're thankful also that we can join our voices together in lifting up our praise to you, Almighty God, because you are a great and awesome God. Guide us into your truth today. And help us, Lord, with anything that may be distractions to our minds. And Lord, we also are so thankful for all the little children that have left the sanctuary and have headed downstairs into their classes, and the little ones in the nursery, and all those who are caring for them and teaching them in these next minutes. We ask your blessing upon that time with them. And we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bible to John chapter 10. You recall that last week, as we looked at the first 21 verses of chapter 10, Jesus revealed himself here as the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd who knows his sheep. The good shepherd who calls them by name. The good shepherd who leads them into the pasture, in and out, and cares for them. The good shepherd who protects them from the enemy, whether that be a wolf, or whether that be a thief and a robber. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Well, this morning as we continue in John 10, we see Jesus revealing himself anew to those in the temple, who have cornered him or surrounded him and asked him specifically, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And so we pick up here in chapter 10, verses 22, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. And it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you did not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" And the Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." And Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world that you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. And he was staying there, and many came to him and were saying, "While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Well, here we find Jesus once again in the temple. He's here at a different time than before. He's here at the time of the Feast of Dedication. You say, what is the Feast of Dedication? Well, the Feast of Dedication took place in the wintertime, as we see here in the text. And some scholars, in looking back and dating things, believe that it happened on December the 18th, AD 32, which was just 3.5 months before Jesus was crucified. The Feast of Dedication, or as we know it today, as Hanukkah, was not of Mosaic origin. In other words, it did not come from Moses. Moses didn't speak about this Feast of Dedication in the Old Testament. Where did it come from? Well, it was instituted to commemorate the cleansing and rededication of the temple by Judas Maccabeus in 164 BC, after the temple had been defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes. And then we also know this celebration as the Festival or Feast of Lights. So when you hear people talking about that, when we get close to Christmas time, again, you'll know what they're talking about. This Hanukkah or a Festival of Lights is that commemoration of the cleansing and rededication of the temple about 160 years before Jesus entered the scene in the world. And so that's what they're celebrating. So Jesus is in the temple, and he's walking around, and he's a part of this celebration, this memorial of this particular time in their history. And then this group of Jews, and we've encountered them before, and we don't know exactly who they are. Probably, from what we've gathered, probably a mixture of religious leaders and some other Jews. Probably also a mixture of some who were curious. Who is Jesus? Is he really who we are hoping him to be? And then there were others who were simply looking for a way to trap him so they could falsely accuse him so they could get rid of him. So again, we don't know what all is going on here, but they kind of find him in the temple and they surround him. And they say, listen, Jesus, tell us plainly. Stop beating around the bush. Tell us, are you the Christ? And again, Jesus being very perceptive, knowing that probably there were some here who wanted to trap him, his answer was a little bit vague and yet very clear. He doesn't come right out and say, like he does when he's in his trial, yes, I am the Christ. But he does say that, right? He says, listen, I told you already and you won't believe it. The works that I have done in my Father's name, they bear witness to this reality. And so here we see, first of all, the response from Jesus to this question, are you the Christ? And it is, first of all, his works bear witness. The works that I have done, that you have seen, that you've been witness to, they bear witness to who I am. Just look at the evidence. Well, what is the evidence? Well, if we go back and we see just what we've talked about from John's gospel, we see several of these signs. Go back to chapter 2 and you see Jesus turning water into wine. Now, most of these people probably weren't aware of it or didn't see it firsthand because only the disciples and the servants who were there at that moment realized what had just happened. But that's the first sign John reveals of Jesus. Later in chapter 2, we're told that when he was celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs, which he was doing. We weren't told what those signs were. But apparently Jesus was doing miraculous signs in the temple during Passover, because it was those signs in chapter 3 that caused Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus and said to him, we know that you've come from God as a teacher. Why? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, saw these signs, recognized this points to someone who's doing something incredible. Only God can do these things through someone. And then, excuse me, in chapter 4, we see Jesus having this encounter with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And she says to those that she's witnessing to, come see a man who told me everything that I have done. That's a miracle. How can anyone know everything about somebody else's life? At the end of chapter 4, Jesus encounters one of the officials who come to him and say, my son is sick. Can you come and heal him? And Jesus says, go your way. He's already healed. And he didn't even have to be there. And he healed the man. And then we come to chapter 5 and we see Jesus comes into Jerusalem and sees a man who's been sick for 38 years. And Jesus says, do you want to be made well? And he heals him. And this is where now the religious leaders get involved, because they're like, wait a minute. How is this happening? And why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath? And so they get involved and they are aware that this man has been healed by Jesus, and it infuriates them. And then we come to chapter 6, where we're told in verse 2, a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And then we see him feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then we see Jesus walking on water in the night with his disciples. And then in chapter 9, we see Jesus encountering a man who had been blind from birth, and he heals him. And all of these signs they were hearing about and then seeing and being witness to. And then in chapter 11, which is just after this encounter, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I mean, what more do they need to see and experience in order to believe? Jesus says, listen, if you want to know who I am, just look at what I've done. And, excuse me. And then secondly, he points to his relationship with the Father as a witness. He says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Now, in case we're not sure what Jesus is saying, look at the response of the Jews. They took up stones to stone him. Wow. Well, Jesus says, for what good work? Which of the many good works that I've done are you going to stone me for? And they said, we're not stoning you because of good works, but because of blasphemy. Because you, being a man, have made yourself out to be God. They knew exactly what he meant when he said, I and the Father are one. Now, it's very interesting. Jesus' statement gives us some clarity on who he is and even on the Trinity. Because we see that he's clearly saying, I and the Father are different. Different in personhood. And yet, we are one in essence and nature. And they recognized immediately what Jesus was saying. If anybody ever says to you, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, just point them to this passage. Because if he didn't mean what they thought he said, this would be a perfect opportunity for him to clarify it. For him to say, oh, no, wait a minute, you misunderstood me. I'm not claiming to be God. He didn't say that at all. In fact, he went on to say, listen, this is what the Scripture says. In the Scriptures, God referred to other people who were connected to him and his word as God's little g. If God said that in his word, why are you so upset when the one he set apart and sent into this world calls himself the Son of God? And then once again, he appeals to his works and says, if I don't do the works of the Father, then don't believe. But if I do them, even if you don't believe me, believe the works. And he says, I want you to know and understand who I am, that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. You know, as I was reading and thinking and pondering this week, I see Jesus' compassion here. I don't see Jesus really as the apologist here, basically saying, here's the reality, here's the truth, look at it. He's compassionately saying, I long for you to see it. I long for you to believe it, to know and to understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. I want you to know who I am. I've given you the evidence. And I think the reason that he healed so many times on the Sabbath was because he wanted them to have to wrestle with their own paradigm with all this. And so they couldn't see it. They wouldn't see it. They were unwilling to believe it. And so they were seeking to seize him and kill him. Well, then we see the response from others. We have two responses to Jesus' revelation of himself. And this really gets to the heart of where everyone really is. The Scriptures are filled with evidence. If you're willing to look at it. I mean, here, in this one passage, Jesus is saying to them, look at all the evidence. Look at all the things I've done. Just look at it for what it is. No mere man can do these things. In fact, the man who was born blind, who was healed, when he was testifying to this, he said, never has there ever been a time in all of our understanding of history has there been a time when a man has been born blind and someone has healed him so he can see. And now we find this man, Jesus, has just done that. Look at the evidence. He said, listen, I don't know. Remember when they said, we know he's a sinner. And he said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. This is what I do know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. You tell me how that happened. Right? There is enough evidence in all of Scripture for us to come to the conclusion that Jesus is God. But there will always be enough reason to doubt. If you want to find a reason to doubt, there will always be reason to doubt. Yeah, but what about this? What about that? Whoa, what about this little nitpicky thing? And there are plenty of people who are looking for that, just as the religious leaders, just as these Jews were. Jesus says, listen, I long for you to get it. And that's where we all find ourselves. Do I believe the evidence? Or am I going to look for a reason to doubt it? Well, the Jews did not believe. They refused to believe, no matter what evidence was there. I find it interesting as I was reading in other places in my time with the Lord, in Joshua chapter 2, here's, right, you remember the scene. They're on the other side of the Jordan, haven't even crossed into the promised land yet. And Joshua sends two spies into the land, specifically to the city of Jericho. So I want you to go in there, and I want you to see what's going on, kind of see how the people are, and give me a lay of the land or whatever, and come back and report. So he goes into Jericho, and he goes into this home of a prostitute named Rahab. And here's what Rahab says, Joshua 2, verse 9. And she said to the men, I know that Yahweh, the Lord, has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. But we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. They heard about one miracle that happened. They didn't even see it. They heard about it. They heard about how God used the nation to kill and destroy these two kings of the Amorites. And as a result of hearing about it, they concluded, this God is the God of heaven above and on the earth beneath. And she risked her life. And she put her trust in this God and said, and had this whole conversation and said, listen, I'm going to save you two. Remember me, and when you come back to take the land, you'll spare me and my father's house. She trusted because she heard a report. These Jews have seen evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence, and they refuse to believe. How much does it take? How much do you need to see? How much do you need to hear? How much evidence is it going to take to believe that Jesus is who he came and claimed to be? They refused to believe it. And Jesus said, not only have I given you this evidence and you don't believe, but then in verse 26, he says, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. In chapter 8, he told them that they were of their father, the devil. He didn't like that. In chapter 9, when they said, well, we're not blind too, he said, listen, you claim to see and yet don't. And so, yes, you remain blind. And you remain in your sin. And he didn't like that. And now he says, you don't believe because you're not part of my sheep. Now, is he saying this as simply a matter of fact, to say, you're not part of my sheep, you never will be, and that's that? Or is he saying, like he did in chapter 8, you're of your father the devil, you're blind and you're still in your sin, you're not of my sheep, because the heart of Jesus is, can you please open your eyes and see, repent and believe? What's it going to take for you guys? And they didn't believe it after chapter 11 when he raised Lazarus from the dead. In fact, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus, because of Lazarus being raised from the dead, many were coming to believe, and they wanted to get rid of him too. Let's get rid of all the evidence. And as we saw in chapter 9, the more they interacted with the man who'd received his sight, the more he pointed to the fact of what Jesus had done, the more they became convinced that they were going to kill Jesus. And this is what happens in the hearts of people who refuse to believe the evidence. They get harder and harder and harder. And all I want to say is if you're here today or watching online and you are in that place and you're saying, I need to see more, I need to see more, I need the evidence. All I can say to you is look. And ask God to help you see it. Don't turn your back on what God has revealed, because pretty soon you may not be able to see it again. And hear the heart of Jesus when he says, I want you to know. I want you to understand who I am. That the Father is in me and I am in the Father. We also are told that there were many who did believe. At the end of the chapter, Jesus left Jerusalem. He went out to hang out by the Jordan River, where Jesus or John had first begun baptizing. And as he was staying there, many came to see him. And they remembered the words of John. Though John never performed a miracle, everything John said about Jesus was true. And it says that many believed in him. Many believed in him, partly because of the testimony of John. John is no longer baptizing. John's in jail, if not already dead, before this happened. And yet his testimony continues. And it struck me as I was thinking about that, our testimony and witness matters. How we live out our faith matters, even after we're gone. Even after our interaction with somebody is over. Let's say it's our testimony in the workplace. And then we retire and we're no longer there. And those people are still there. And then something happens in their life and they say, man, I really need to know, is God real? And they remember you. And all the interactions and the way you lived your life before them and the way that you were open and honest about your faith. And it could be that God will use the testimony of your witness there or wherever it is, years later in someone's life, and they say, you know what? I've seen a lot of things. I've been around a lot of people. But she stands out among them. He was different. What was it about? God can use, and God does often use, our testimony to draw people to Jesus, whether it's in the ongoing relationship we have in the moment or years later when we're already out of their life. Only eternity will reveal the reality of. But our testimony, our witness matters. And God uses it. But I also want to just draw our attention back to verses 25, 26, 27, where Jesus talks about this contrast. He says, you didn't believe. You're not of my sheep. But, verse 27, my sheep, those who are my sheep, here's what characterizes them. They hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. One commentator said this about that. He said, the sheep that belong to the Lord's flock are characterized by obedience, recognition of the shepherd, and allegiance to him. They are guaranteed eternal life and permanent protection. All the resources of God are committed to their preservation. Eternal life is given to them, not earned by them. And they themselves are given to Christ by the Father. Christ promised his personal protection to the sheep that the Father has given him. No one can snatch them out of my hand, he said. Hear that. Those who are his hear his voice. They know him and are known by him. They follow in obedience to him. All the resources of heaven are brought to bear to guarantee their eternal life and security. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. And then he reiterates it, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You are secure in Christ. There is nothing, there is no one who can remove you from the hand of God. And as his sheep, we know his voice. We talked about this last week. What is the voice? It is the Word of God speaking to us. And as we spend time in the Word of God, internalizing the Word of God. The Word of God then speaks to us in our conscience. And so that voice we have in our head, right? We have a hard time knowing it because we have these conversations and we think, is God talking to me? He may be. If he's talking, if his word has been in your conscience, and that is what is coming out, is what's accurate and consistent with your word, with his word. But it's also true, as I said last week, that our conscience, if our conscience has been informed continually and consistently with the philosophy and the thinking of this world, then that's the message your conscience is going to be telling you. And you're going to think that's God, and it's not. And so we've got to be very careful that we hear the voice of him, which is consistent with the revealed Word of God. And that we need to understand, he knows us, and we know him, and we continue to get to know him. We need to understand the love he has for us. This world will beat you up, and it has already done so. This world will also lie to you and tell you God does not love you. God is not for you. God is disappointed in you. God is ashamed of you. God, man, you're in, but man, you're one of the lower ones. You're the child that we don't want to bring out when everybody else is around. You remember the story of David? When Jesse, when the prophet, right, came, when Samuel came and was looking to anoint a king, and Jesse brings his sons, who didn't he bring? David. Why not? Well, David was in the field watching the sheep. It could also be true that Jesse said, I want to bring my big, strong, good-looking sons. Again, sometimes we feel like that. We feel like we're the unwanted one, the undesirable one. And we begin to believe the lies of this world. Believe God at his word. He sent his son to rescue you. He sent his son to die for you. Does that sound like a father who doesn't love you? Again, we believe him and his word. We understand he knows us. And we follow him. We follow him. Remember in chapter 8 of John, Jesus said, verse 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's those who abide in his word, those who know his word, those who walk according to his word. These are his disciples. We can say, oh yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Are you? Am I? Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. If we are his sheep, if we know him, we are listening to his voice, his word. We are understanding that he knows us and we are growing in our relationship with him and we are walking in obedience to him. We are following him. Let's just be honest for a moment, right? There are many, many people. And it's not my job to judge this, but many people who attend church regularly. They sit in the pews, they listen, and they say, yes, I am a believer. Yes, I follow Jesus. And yet, Monday through Saturday, you wouldn't know the difference if you watched their life. Between them and somebody who would say, I don't have a clue who God is, nor do I care. But I try to be a nice guy, a nice lady. I try and be kind to people. I was raised to be moral. I was raised to be respectful. And there's no difference whatsoever between a moral, kind, upstanding citizen who doesn't know Christ at all and a person who claims to know Christ but has no desire to follow him or no intent to find out what his word says about what it means to live my life for him. Jesus said, my sheep follow. I don't know if any of you watched online, looked up videos, as we talked last week, of the sheep who don't listen to any other voice but the shepherd. They don't even hear it. I keep telling myself, I wish I was as dumb as a sheep, that I did not listen to any other voice but the Lord, my shepherds. But I do. I listen to them. And I sometimes believe those voices. Are you the Christ? Look at the works. Look at the evidence. Let me tell you about my relationship with my Father. I and the Father were one. And many came to believe because they saw and heard the testimony of John. Let me end with verse 38 when he says, I want you to believe because I want you to know and I want you to understand. The word know and understand in the Greek are the exact same word. But they're in two different tenses. The first is the aorist tense, which is a one-time thing. And the other is in the present tense, which is an ongoing thing. And one scholar said, the aorist tense emphasizes the single act of knowing, whereas the present tense calls attention to the continual process of knowing. Jesus wanted the Jews to come to know him, that's the beginning of faith, and to continue to grow in their knowledge of him, which is the journey we're all called to be on. Don't ever think that it's just about asking Jesus to be your Savior. That's the beginning of this, not the end. It is now a journey of growing in your relationship with God. We do that by spending time in his word. We do that by cultivating a deeper relationship with him. We do that by being a part of the fellowship, by entering into deeper relationships with one another, where we can rub shoulders with one another, where we can learn from one another, where we can be in the word of God together with one another. We can pray for one another. We can unburden with one another. We're not going to do that with everybody in the church. But do you have one or two trusted brothers, trusted sisters, who you can share life with, where you can help one another, encourage one another? This is what we're called to. This is what Christ has invited us into when he said, I want you to make disciples. Who make disciples? Who, right, observe all that I've commanded you. Who walk in this. This is what we're called to. And we have a great opportunity to be Jesus' witnesses, right, as we gather this week on Wednesday. Right? We have designed this event not as an event where we're going to get a bunch of people here and have them closed in a little area so we can proclaim the gospel to them. We have designed this so that when people come here, we're going to interact with them. We're going to love them. We're going to serve them. We're going to show generosity and kindness to them. And we're going to engage relationally with them so that we can reconnect with people we haven't seen for years. Some of you grew up here. You know probably most of the people are going to come here, but you haven't seen them for a while. Reconnect with them. Hey, how are things going? How's life? You remember something about them. Hey, how's your mom doing? Remember this about her? You know, how are things going? You know, whatever it is, we care about them and engage relationally with them. And as a result, there may be some people who walk through this, into this property and walk into this, who are only looking for free food. Okay, that's fine. There may be some people who walk in here saying, man, I haven't been on a church property for years. And I got a lot of deep hurt. I might even have a lot of hurt toward Christians. And I wonder if they're just like the people I've encountered before and they find somebody different. They find people who genuinely care. And they say, you know what? Maybe I'll try this church thing again. Time of your services? I don't know what's going to happen. You just trust the Lord. But I invite you to just show up. And if you're serving in a particular area, serve with joy. If you're not, come and ask God, Lord, just use me to love somebody today and show Christ through my interaction. And Lord, I'll leave the results to you. Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful. Thankful that we have been called out of this world to be in relationship with you. We're thankful that you provided the salvation through Jesus. You did all the work as our good shepherd, and now you've brought us into your flock. Help us to discern your voice. Help us to know how much you love us. And may we work hard to get to know you better. Help us to follow you. Lord, use us this week. Thank you for all of the people who've worked hard to prepare. And all who will be here early, setting up, and late tearing down. And all of the preparation that will take place, and all of the conversations that will be had. Lord, we're so thankful for the play area that got finished and that the children can come. We ask for safety for everyone and that it would just be a wonderful time, and that, Lord, that people will be talking about it for weeks, about how much fun they had and what a good experience. And Lord, may it all reflect glory to you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join